Now, I've been asked to speak on the life of Samson, and our difficulty will be limiting our reading in the time we have. So, we'll look in Book of Judges, of course, and chapter number 13. I will read scriptures and then maybe do some filling in as far as events and try to move through it quickly. Judges 13 and commencing at verse number 1. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman, and said unto her, Behold, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive a barren son. Now therefore, beware, I pray thee, drink not wine, nor strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, and the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then what follows is the woman relates everything to her husband. Her husband Manoah asks the Lord to send the angel back again, and the angel comes back and repeats the exact same message. And Manoah offers a sacrifice, and we'll come down to the chapter at verse number 24. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew. Now I'll stop there just a minute. Not our subject tonight, but six times in your Bible we have the expression, and the child grew. This is the third of six. So homework, find the others. This is the third one in our Bible. Six times, and the child grew. Lessons to be learned in all of those. And the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan, between Zorah and Eshtael. Chapter 14. And Samuel went down to Timnath, and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughter of the Philistines, and he came up and told his father and his mother, and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then her father and his father and mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, among all the people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Verse 5. Samson went down, and his father and mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against them, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hands, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased, or she was right in Samson's eyes. And after a time he returned to take her, and turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. Behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating, and came to his father and mother and gave them. And they did eat, and he told them not that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Then we have the wedding feast, and verse 11 says that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And verse 12 tells us that Samson is going to play riddle games with them. And you'll notice that he gives them a riddle, and if they can't tell the answer to the riddle, then he's going to get something. If they do answer, he has to give them something. Verse 16, Samson's wife wept before him and said, Thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told me it. And he said unto her, Behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother, and shall I tell it thee? And she wept before him 7 days, guaranteed to break any man. While their feast lasted, and it came to pass on the seventh day, he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of the people, and so on. And from there, turn now, again, just for the sake of time, chapter 15. And it came to, verse 1, it came to pass within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, Samson visited his wife with a kid. He said, I will go into my wife into the chamber, but her father would not suffer him to go in. Her father said, Verily, I thought that thou hast utterly hated her, therefore I gave her to thy companions. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. And Samson said concerning them, Now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. And Samson went, caught 300 foxes, and took firebrands, turned them tail to tail, put a firebrand in the midst between the tails. When he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines, and burnt up both the shocks and the standing corn with the vineyards and the olives. And of course, the Philistines are irate who has done this. And going down the chapter, maybe verse number 14. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire. And he was loose from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand, and took it, and slew 1,000 men, and so on. Chapter 16. Then went Samson to Gaza, and saw there a harlot, and went in unto her. Verse 4. And it came to pass afterward, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto him, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him. We may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. And so Delilah goes through her different attempts. And look at verse number 13. And Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with a web. And she fastened the pin and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. He waked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times, hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. Came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, that his soul was vexed unto death. And he told her all his heart, and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head. I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like other men. And that's exactly what happens. And just for the sake of time, verse 21, the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, and they said, our God hath delivered into our hand our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. They bring Samson out, and they set him between the pillars, verse 26. Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there was upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called on the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be once avenged of the Philistines for my 2 eyes. And Samson took hold of the 2 middle pillars upon which the house stood, on which it was borne up, of one with his right hand, the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon the people that were in. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol, in the burying place of Manoah his father, and he judged Israel 20 years. Now, forgive the rapid and extensive reading, but actually more could be read. Samson's name actually means like the sun. Like the sun. So, sun-like. So, I just want to compare his life to the orbit of the sun. So, I'm going to call this the tragedy of a trajectory. The tragedy of a trajectory. There is the bright hope of a good beginning, the sunrise, the bright hope from a good beginning. There is the gathering clouds of a fleshly behavior, and there is the dark night of Philistine bondage. So the bright hope of a good beginning, the sunrise of his experience. There are the gathering clouds of his fleshly behavior, and there is the dark night of Philistine bondage. So just a few words, if we can, about the bright hope of a good beginning. Here was a man for whom God had purposes. I mean, there's no doubt. Here was a man that God had purposes for in his life, and God communicated those purposes, a plan, power for that life. God had promised him all of that, and God had definite purposes in mind for this man. Second thing is, there were parents, weren't there, who prepared. There were parents who sacrificed for the sake of this child. You remember how the angel told Manoah's wife, if you're going to have a Nazarite son, you have to be a Nazarite yourself. If you're going to have one who knows what it is to abstain from wine and from touching anything dead and so on, You're going to have to do the very same yourself in your life. So there were parents who sacrificed legitimate things for the sake of raising a son for God. So we have that great principle here before. Parents that knew secret dealings with God for their child. And then as well, there was the power of the Spirit of God, the stirring of God in this young man's life at the very beginning. And so we read together there at the end of chapter number 13 that God blessed him, the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. The presence of God blessing this man, the power of God stirring this man, and here was someone who was a Nazarite from his mother's womb. A man with tremendous potential. And that reminds us really that every believer has the same potential. Now, not the same potential as far as gift, or the same potential as far as spheres of usefulness, but the same potential to please God. Every believer gets the same thing. They get a full Spirit of God at conversion. Same Spirit of God that made Paul the man he was. The same Spirit of God that made John the man he was. That's what we get at conversion. So here we have the sovereign dealings of God. A purpose in life for this man. Reminds us that God has a purpose in life for every single believer. A purpose. And vital to realize that we have the option of fulfilling that or of marring it according to our own way of life. But the sovereign dealings of God were matched by the spiritual character of parents. But let your imagination run just a bit. We read there at the end of chapter 13, the Spirit of God began to move him. Can you see now we read at the beginning that the Israelites were being oppressed by the Philistines. And the history of the book of Judges, of course, those seven cycles of judges being raised up, the people going back into failure, the people crying to God, a judge being raised up. The idea of a judge is not someone who made, like we think of a judge on a bench making decisions, but rather a savior, a deliverer for the people. And so here, the people would begin talking among themselves. Have you heard about the young man down in Dan? Have you heard about him? It may be. Maybe he's the next deliverer. Maybe he's the one God is sending to deliver. And around their campfires at night and in their homes, they would be talking among themselves as reports would be filtering in about a young man that God was using down in the land of Dan. And as they looked upon the Philistine bondage and were crying to God, they would be hoping that this would be the deliverer who would save them from the Philistines. Men would begin looking to him for deliverance, that maybe this was the man God was raising up to be a blessing to his people. It's a tragic thing to see someone that God has been raising up and then suddenly see their life detoured and damaged. Because we go from the bright hope of a good beginning and we very, very rapidly come to the gathering clouds of fleshly behavior. What marked this man particularly is something called brinkmanship. Brinkmanship. Now, only people my age and older would understand what brinkmanship is, because you have to go back to the 1950s. Any of you who fly know that there's an airport called Dulles International Airport down in Washington. Dulles International was named after a man called John Foster Dulles. John Foster Dulles was the Secretary of State back in the 50s under Dwight Eisenhower, in the days of the Cold War, when the USSR and the U.S. were both vying against each other, both for influence in the world as well as their own Cold War. John Foster Dulles, as Secretary of State, honed to a fine degree the statesmanship called brinkmanship. That meant at every confrontation between the two superpowers, he would bring things to the very brink of war and then draw back. Almost like he was daring the opposition. He would see how far he could push them. So he always got right to the brink and then would step back a step. Brinkmanship. The problem with brinkmanship is when you're at the edge, it's very easy to fall over. And that's exactly what we see in this. And let me just show you his brinkmanship. One of the requirements of a Nazarite was he was not to touch wine or strong drink. So what's he doing in a vineyard? What's he doing in a vineyard? You may say, well, I'm not drinking it. I'm just there. I'm not squeezing the grapes and drinking. But what's he doing in a vineyard? Why get so close? Why get so near what God has said you should have nothing to do with? He gets as close as he can to what God has says to avoid. And so he's found there in the vineyard. He's making friends. He's playing games with the world. I mean, he's having fun with riddles with the Philistines. He's very much at home with ungodly people. And they're giving riddles one to another and playing games together. He's where he shouldn't be. And not only that, but he goes over to a carcass, and maybe he doesn't touch the carcass, but he takes out of the carcass a honey, dead body. And that's why he should never touch it, never be defiled. He's constantly getting as close, as near, as proximate as he can to what God has said he shouldn't touch. We also can be guilty of brinkmanship, getting as close to we can. You know, how far can I go and still not, you know, how much can I do and not? One other area of brinkmanship that was disastrous for this man. You notice that when Delilah, well, we didn't read the entire story, but when Delilah began pressing him for his secret, he first gives her one reason that was false, another reason was false. Third time he says, well, now, if you take my hair, Samson, why are you getting so close to your secret? Oh, I'm not going to tell them yet to cut it off. Just going to kind of make a joke and just weave it together with a beam and tie it. Samson, why get so close to what your secret is? See, every time he just gets as close as he can and hopes he'll draw back. And so we see a man who is marked by brinkmanship. But we see a man as well who's marked by blindness. Did you notice what happened when he went down to the vineyard? God made a lion roar. Samson, aren't you getting the message? You shouldn't be here. God's speaking to you. And a lion roars to remind him you shouldn't be here. And yet, in the wrong place, the lion roars, and yet he ignores it altogether. Those of you who read your Bible carefully will notice that when you are in the Gospel of Mark, Mark tells us that when Peter was going to deny the Lord Jesus, the cock would crow twice. The other writers tell us the cock would crow once. Now, they're not contradicting each other. Mark was influenced by Peter. Mark got many of his details from Peter. Mark is the gospel of Peter's mistakes. The cock did crow twice. The cock crew the first time to remind Peter. Peter, remember, the Lord said the cock is going to crow twice. And Peter ignored it. He ignored the warning. God frequently gives warnings to people as they are moving in wrong directions, as they're traveling in the wrong way. And we are skilled at somehow parrying God's thrust. We are skilled at somehow just avoiding the intent of God to speak to us. So in the wrong place, a lion roars against him. With the wrong people, he lost his wife. He's there with the Philistines making games and jokes, and he gets angry and everything that goes along there. And then his father-in-law gives his wife to another man, and they're okay. And when he's getting close to when he's in the wrong company with Delilah, he's getting close to the secret constantly, and he's totally ignoring the warning, the message that God is giving him. Getting close to his secret, the result is he is tampering. He's like Peter at the fire, isn't it? He's just getting as close as he can, trying to get as near as he can, and yet not realizing how close he is to falling. There is a tremendous, tremendous preservative to not being in the wrong place. Because not one of us with a wrong environment, not one of us in a wrong environment is immune to falling. So the lesson here is avoid brinkmanship. Avoid getting as close to what is wrong. Avoid getting as near to failure and thinking I can just pull back. I can control myself. I can avoid it. Here is a man who made friendship with the world. A man who got as close as he could to the vineyard. Close as he could to the to the dead animal to death, and we'll see the disaster. Not only his brinkmanship and his blindness, but we read about his bondage, don't we? Here was a man, his gift was subservient to his flesh. Now, we didn't take time to read it, but just take the last example, for instance, where he says his hair has grown back and he's there with the two pillars, and he says, avenge me of my two eyes against the Philistines. It's not help me to defeat the enemies of God. It's not help me to bring down those who are holding God's people in bondage. It's all about avenge me. Every place he uses his strength, it's for himself. I would gather, this may be different than your image of Samson, and maybe you have seen children's Sunday school storybooks, and Samson is pictured as this anabolic, swallowing, gigantic biceps. I think Samson was probably just an ordinary looking man. He may have even been a bit wimpy looking, because they wanted to know, what's the secret of his strength? Where does this man get his strength? So I don't think he was looking like, he pumped iron in the gym all day. I think he looked like either a very ordinary man or maybe even less than ordinary. J.R., don't leave. You're not upset with me, are you? About Samson? Okay. Now, who knows? Everybody has their heroes. So I think he was a very ordinary looking man, and his gift that God had given him, this unusual strength, he just used it for himself. He was just using it for self. Not for God, not for God's purposes. And he never really delivered Israel. His great mission, his great purpose in life, the reason he was raised up, the reason he was gifted, the reason he was even born was for this very purpose, to deliver Israel from the Philistine bondage that they knew. And yet we see that he only, in his death, he begins to just deal with it to some small extent. So here was a man, his gift was subservient to the flesh, his motives were all for himself, and all of his actions were prompted by flesh. You notice how often we read, he saw, she was good in his eyes. It's all about what he saw, not about what God directed, not about anything that would be related to the will of God. It's all about what he saw. And what pleased him and what looked good to him. And that's where he moved. So actions were prompted by his carnality rather than spirituality, laxity rather than self-denial, and instability. He was weak under pressure. Now, the pressure, I'm not minimizing what, Delilah weeping and the other one weeping for 7 days and just wearing him down. But he was obviously an individual marked by some instability, didn't have the force of conviction. And the result is that we see him falling and the bondage to his own flesh. The bondage to his own flesh soon led to the dark night of Philistine bondage. Let me just talk to you then about the end of this man, if I can, and talk to you about his experience in the prison house. Isn't it remarkable that a man who could not see ends up blind? It's the principle of sowing and reaping. The man who could not see ends up blind. He couldn't see his errors. It's interesting, there's never a sense of confession or repentance or, it's just, he just keeps going. He just keeps moving in the same direction throughout his life. Never does he step back and say, I should maybe not have done that, and I should not have gone down to the harlot's. No, he just keeps going. He goes from the harlot to Delilah, and he just never can see his mistakes. Just moves head on blindly into every disaster, every difficulty. And the man who cannot see ends up blind. Hardly need me to remind you, do you, that as you come to the Word of God, what you find is the last judge, the last priest, the last king, the last church, they all end up blind. Laodicea, thou art blind. Zedekiah the king, they pulled out his eyes when they carried him away to Babylon. Eli the priest was blind and couldn't see. How different was a man like Moses. It says his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. After 120 years, he could still see clearly. He could still see what God wanted, and he had a sight of the promised land. He could see clearly. Here was a man, like all the others that were raised up and that failed. He ends his life blind. But not only that, a man who was a slave to his own passions becomes a slave to the Philistines grinding corn. Tragic. But sin becomes its own bondage. And that's what Samson is going to learn. He was just a slave to his own passions. He was moved by what he saw, what he liked, what he desired, what he lusted after. He is one of the most enigmatic individuals in the Word of God. One of the strangest of all men in the Word of God, as we'll see in a moment, was this man, Samson. He was, not only that, but he was imprisoned by his own sins, and now he's imprisoned by the foe. And the man who placed exploits for himself above exploits for God ends by grinding corn for ungodly Philistines. His experience in the prison house. It was the end of a very, very disappointing life, wasn't it? He becomes the source of praise and amusement to the crowd. And they are praising their gods for delivering Samson into their hands. He becomes the source of death to 3,000. And he becomes the source of sorrow to his own family. Notice the epitaph that the Spirit of God writes for this man. Look at the end of chapter number 16 for just a minute. There is a very telling statement in verse number 31. Then his brother, verse 16, verse 31, all his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up. Now we did not stress it, but you go back and read the life of Samson. Five times over you read this expression, he went down. He went down. He went down. He went down. At the end of his life, when he's dead, he goes up. They brought him up. His life was one continual downward spiral. And now he's brought up at the end just to be buried. The end of a tragic life. The trajectory that is so, so tragic. But I want to just draw your attention to one other verse. Turn to Hebrews chapter number 11. This is the chapter of, we call them the heroes of faith. Look at verse number 32 of Hebrews chapter 11. What shall I more say? The time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness, Samson, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. The bright hope of a good beginning, the gathering clouds of fleshly behavior, the dark night of Philistine bondage, but amazingly, amazingly, an eternal day of unexpected honor. An eternal day of unexpected honor. That God takes Samson with all of his failure, puts him in Hebrews chapter 11. God says, what he did by faith. And I appreciate that. It just reminds us of the God of amazing grace. That amidst failure, amidst shortcomings, amidst what we would think would be total disaster, God found something in this man's life that he appreciated. That every time he exercised his strength, that's why I believe he was just an ordinary looking man. Every time he went out to face the enemy, every time he went out to do exploits for God, he was depending upon God to give him the needed strength because it wasn't his naturally. And God said, he did that by faith. We would have never put Samson in Hebrews chapter 11. Most of us would have wondered, is he really a believer? We would have said, you know, boy, I don't know if I'll ever see Samson in heaven. God says Samson did it by faith. And I'm putting him in the honor roll of faith. So let me just quickly bring together a few things about this man's life, just as principles to remind us. Spiritual parents do not guarantee a spiritual child. Parents knew more. In fact, really, the truth is, it was a mother who knew more of God than either her husband or Samson would ever learn. A godly mother, and yet Samson a disappointment. Brinkmanship always means tempting God. Putting God, you know, I'll go to the brink and I'll see if God will preserve me. Brinkmanship is really tempting God. What you are in secret is going to be what you are in public. Samson was weak. He was unstable. He was driven by his own desires. That's what he was in private. That's what he became publicly for all to see. Don't complete your course in life by thinking of what could have been. What could have been? You look at Samson's life, and that's what you ask yourself. What could have been? If this man had lived as God intended, if this man had known God as God wanted him to know him, if this man had sought to put God first and to use the gift God gave him for God rather than just for self, what could his life have been? What deliverance he could have given to Israel? What a blessing he could have been to the people of God. The strange thing about Samson that differs from all the other judges, he stands unique in this way, that in every other case, the nation rallied behind the judge and tried to support him and went with him to battle. It doesn't happen with Samson. With Samson, the people of Judah bind him. They hand him over to the Philistines. Look, we don't want any more trouble. Things have been too rough here. Just leave us alone. We'll give you... So... He fails to be the blessing to the people of God that he could have been. So don't complete your course. Don't live your life so that at the end you wonder, I wonder what I could have been if I had put God first. I wonder what I could have been. I wonder what blessing I could have brought to others if only I had. Don't be like Samson in that way. But then for our encouragement, God finds pleasure and honors whatever he can in a believer's life, even in a Samson. Samson makes the honor roll of faith. The tragedy of a trajectory, of an orbit that was far from what it could have been, and yet we can take great comfort because we have to admit we feel failure constantly ourselves. Conscious of failure, conscious of inadequacies. How thankful that we have a God who finds pleasure wherever he can in a believer's life, and will honor whatever he can from that believer's life. Now, we'll have to close there. Time is gone. I kept you a minute or two extra. Trust that God will bless his word. Shall we pray?